Picking up from last Sunday we're in Habakkuk. How many people enjoyed that? Yes. We're going to go right back in it, Habakkuk. And we'll be in here probably right up to when David comes, and I have no idea what he's preaching on, but we're gonna take this slow, church, because I want, not just I want, God wants something to click in our spirit. As I shared last Sunday, about this CD that Pastor Al had given me years ago from Michael Pitts. And I listened to this CD literally every single day, this sermon, every single day in my truck for 6 months. Every day. Multiple times a day. I would just listen to it over and over again because I'm like, this is the craziest thing I've ever heard, but I know it's right. You know, part of the problem in our culture is we hear one sermon, we're like, okay, got it. No, you didn't. Like we read, oh, I read through my Bible once. You're like, congratulations. What do you remember? Nothing. Right? The Bible says receive the word, book of James, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. Right? We got to get that thing in us, man. Amen. So, as I said last Sunday, my beloved, we've got some stuff going on in America, and I think that most believers in America think that there's a force. I know you don't look at my notes, John, so this goes right on. This is literally my opening paragraph here. Many of us believe in the church today that there's like a force of good and a force of evil, and these two forces are operating independently of one another, and there's a battle going on, which there is. Can I get amen, church? But what we've come to believe, because mainly of poor teaching in the church and maybe a few too many movies that we watched, is we believe that darkness and evil are operating outside of the authority of God. I mean, anybody ever seen like a movie and like darkness is pushing light back? Ever seen that, any Hollywood stuff like that? I'm just going to say something. I'm not particularly, I don't know, I hope none of y'all, if any of you are like watching horror movies, I would highly recommend you stop watching that. Amen. I tell you what, even like, if we don't go to the movies a lot anymore because just can't afford it with all my kids. But there's been movies we've gone to, like, I want to see this movie, and then a preview will come on for some kind of horror flick, and I can feel it. You feel the darkness in the, like, cold and like, rah. Is that all right? Church, do you realize that that's just a Hollywood trick? Darkness does not push light back. Light pushes darkness back. Amen. Can I get an amen? So we are the light, meaning that we are the ones, we need to stop thinking, oh my gosh, darkness is getting on me. Dude, flip the light switch on. It's got to go. Is that all right? We need to understand, church, everybody say all, authority is from God. All of it, including the authority that has been twisted by the kingdom of darkness and used for evil purposes. Either all authority is from God or none of it is. That all right? John Bevere says it like this: all authority is from God. That does not mean all authority is godly. That's a very good word. All authority is from God. That does not mean all authority is godly. Amen. There's one reason only, that Satan and his horde are still operating on the earth, and that's because God is not done with him yet. God is not done using the devil for the purposes of God's kingdom. How many people that rubs you the wrong way? Just be real. Because that's true. What I just said is 100% true in the scriptures. We're going to take down a massive area of struggle in the church, at least in our church, right? Because what that, if we believe that the devil is operating like rogue, then what we believe, the next step is that God is not sovereign. So either he is sovereign and he knows everything, he sees everything, and he at least allows everything, or the devil's pulling a fast one on him, and then we're in trouble. Amen. Is that all right? Before we get back to Habakkuk, I want to go back and rehash something we hit. I believe it was Resurrection Sunday, but Matthew 16, I want you to see this, church, and this, man, this is going to be so good if we catch this. Simon Peter answered Jesus. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven." I also say that you're Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Obviously, the rock is not Peter. The name Peter means small stone. So some denominations think that Peter, you know, was the rock that the church was built on. The guy said, Peter was a train wreck, just like you. That should encourage you. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours, and he spoke to the heavens, and it did not rain for 3 years, and then he spoke again, and it rained. In other words, Elijah was jacked up just like we are, and he still walked in the authority of God. Yeah. Amen. Can I get amen? Amen? Our humanity does not disqualify us from walking in the power of God. We have a faithful high priest who's interceding for us 24/7. Amen. Amen. Verse 19, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom." Authority, right? Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. I find that fascinating to me. Verse 21, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes." Oh, all the religious people, in other words. Not suffering. He ain't suffering from sinners, church. All the religious folks is who he's going to suffer from. Amen. "And be killed." Everybody say, "and." Yeah. "And be raised up on the third day." Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." Amen. I think it was Resurrection Sunday we talked about this. And the revelation the Lord gave me was this simple. It's a simple one, but it's a real good one. We can have a person, a human, I can have a legitimate revelation of who the Lord is and still have no idea how he does things. Anybody ever received a breakthrough, a miracle, something you were praying for and it came through, right? How was the process between when you started praying and when it came through? Did you enjoy that process? Not one hand went up. Mine stuck up. It's just, I just didn't put it down yet. Come on, church. God, we got this idea that God is interested in getting us to the destination. He goes, "No, I'm interested in getting you ready for the destination." Amen. Yes. Sitting with some ministry, some family of Mo and Vlad, but they're in ministry, another church that we got talking about this a little bit, and we just got talking about character a little bit. And they've been in ministry a long time. And they said, "Man, we see it all over the church. Lots of, we're so gifting, gift, 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 but where's the character, man?" Right? God gives gifts to men, right? Pow, here you go, boom, gift. And we're to cultivate our gifts and work it out. Can I get amen? But you know what? God doesn't just come up and, you know how easy my job would be if I could go like, in Jesus' name, "Character, pow!" "Pastor, I've got this struggle in my life. Pow!" Dude, man, my job would be easy. Praise God. I'd be laying hands on myself every day. Pow! Dude. Come on, church. Peter has a legitimate revelation of Jesus. 30 seconds later, Jesus is calling him Satan and a stumbling block. a stumbling block. And I didn't tell this. I don't think I told you all this when I preached this a few weeks back. But the Lord, when that was like click, like ding, hit me. You know what this is what the Holy Spirit said to me? Immediately he said, "Son, you're still a stumbling block to me today." Because we pray with a plan already in mind. Oh God, blah, 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 blah. But what we're saying in our minds is, "I'm lifting this scenario to you, God, but you better do it like this. Because this is how I would do it." And he's like, "That's exactly the problem. That's 100% your problem." See, it's like I was talking to somebody the other day. You guys remember being kids and you get those coloring books, but it was like dots all over the page, and you start at one, go to two, three, like, or ABC, and it was like a way to teach kids to count or do, and then you're like, "Oh, look, it's a unicorn or something." See, we think that's how God works. We start at step one and then we go to step two and step three. God's like, "No, we're gonna start at step 12, then we're gonna go to step W." So are we working with numbers or letters here? And he's like, "Yes." Come on, church. The second we, I love when people say, "Oh, I figured God out." I'm like, "Really? You better buckle up." Dude. The kingdom of God, beloved, will not be relegated to my understanding of it. That's good. That's really good. We need to let go, die to ourselves, listen to God, and actually trust him. Like, I mean, actually trust him. Again, I am right here. I'm just being real with y'all, all right? We were up at my parents' lake house on Friday, went up there in the afternoon, drove by the gas station. The one we drove by, I was like, "Yikes, man." So I get to my parents' house. My stepdad's like, "Oh, the gas station down the street is only $4.60 a gallon." When $4.60 a gallon is a bargain, I was like, "All right." So that was Friday. We dropped the kids off. We went to the wedding. I drove back up there on Saturday. The same gas station that was $4.60 again. I said, "I'm going to fill up gas tomorrow when I come back up here." $5.20. I was like, "I bind the devil right now in the name of Jesus. I'm going to convert my car to methane and get some cows in the backyard." Dude. Church, I was so mad. Man, right? My mom can attest. I was hot, man. I was hot mad. You know what the Lord, I just whisper in my spirit, "Stop it. Stop it." You know why I'm mad? I'm just being real, y'all. Because it's inflicting on my freedom as an American. It's just carnal. My wife and I, we got out of credit card debt by God's grace about 9 months ago. I got a couple car payments left. I got no debt except my mortgage. And 9 months ago, I'm thinking, "Man, I can go out to dinner anytime I want to go out to dinner now. Praise God." No, you can't. But you know what? Every time I start thinking that, I'm being real, church. We need to climb out of this thing. By God's grace. Every time I even say something like that, God's saying, "Do you provide for you? Or do I?" Church, we lived for years, paycheck to paycheck, man. I was rubbing nickels together trying to make it. Never one time did I not pay a bill, did I go hungry, not once. And now that I got a little bit of money in the bank, the Lord's like, "All right, so," he's like, "You realize how fast that money can go away?" I'm mad because it's partially because it's inflicting on my rights as an American. Well, if you read any real theologians, you know what they'll say? If you're a Christian, you ain't got no rights. I mean, not the current guys that are just put up little Twitter stuff and whatever. Stop listening to that garbage. I'm talking like read some A.W. Tozier or read some Watchman Nee. Read some of those guys. Forget Twitter and all that garbage, man. These guys putting up 10-second sound bites, try to see how many views they got. Read some real guys that actually know the word of God. Amen. Is that all right? Back to last week. I'm going to say, said this multiple times, I'm going to say it again, my beloved. People don't change, and neither does God. I cannot find a single verse of Scripture in the Bible that suggests that God is different in the new covenant than he was in the old. I can't find one. Do you know how many churches believe that? Oh, Jesus came. Now God's like Barney the dinosaur. I love you. We're a happy family. God is righteous and holy today, just like he was 6,000 years ago when he descended on top of Mount Sinai, my beloved. Can I get amen? What Jesus did was say, now you don't have to approach God through your effort and the works of the law. You approach God through faith. By grace, the veil's been torn. I can go straight into the Holy of Holies. I don't have to wait to get through my fire. He's right in it with me. God, because of Jesus, he said, we can freely come. But he hasn't changed. He said, I made it easier for you to come. But I haven't changed at all. Amen? So I want to look at Habakkuk. We're going to get back in here. Chapter 1, verse 5. We read this last week, but I told you, church, we need to go through this and grind on it. This is, again, opens up chapter 1, Habakkuk complaining to God. Don't you see what's going on? Here's God's response. Look among the nations, observe. Be astonished. Wonder. Because I am doing something in your days you'd not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. You read the Old Testament, you will see over and over and over and over again where God raises up a wicked nation. The devil doesn't raise them up, God does it. And if you look at typically what's happening is Israel has wandered away from God. Sounds kind of like the church in America. Israel has wandered away from God, so God says, fine, I'm going to go get this nation. I'm going to raise them up. They're going to come in, take all your stuff, steal all your gold, take all your kids, take all your homes, take all this stuff so that you wake up and remember why you're blessed. And why you're prosperous, and why you're safe, and why you're strong. Amen. I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. Church, that's straight up stealing. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Okay, let's word that a little bit differently. You look at the moral decline, that's a really nice word, I could have used a stronger one than that, in our culture the last 50 years, what has gone on with their justice and authority in our culture? It has originated within themselves. Can I get amen? What we've done, we take God out of the culture, we remove God from the schools, take the Ten Commandments out of courthouses and all these things. So this baseline morality, this is what's right. We're all going to agree, even if you're not a Christian, right? This is right and this is wrong, period. Once we take that out, now it's like whatever I think is right is right. And if you don't agree with me, that's because you're a racist. Man, am I, thank you very much. I'm so tired of hearing that word. My goodness gracious. You know what the Lord spoke to me? I was at a prayer meeting with a bunch of guys in Waterbury 2 years ago, and we were praying. It was after, I think it was after the shooting, not school shootings, police violence, one of these, whatever it was. Anyway, a friend of mine, a Puerto Rican brother, called me, and he goes, hey, man, we'd like you to come. And I told him straight up, I said, this is going to be some kind of protest where we're going to hold up signs. I'm not interested. Not interested. If we're going to gather and worship and pray and seek God, I'm in. He says, brother, this is a kingdom event. I said, well, then I'll be there. So I went, and it was an awesome night. Right on the green in Waterbury, man, right in front of the courthouse. Had speakers set up, and man, they had folks from all different churches. They were praying and worshiping. It was a great time. And at one point during this time, I've shared this before, but it's such a powerful word. The Lord spoke to me, and he said, son, racism is nothing more than a generational curse. No one is born a racist. You're taught. Just like you're taught alcoholism, or you're taught abuse, or you're taught lying, or you're taught stealing, right? We all have a fallen nature, but you understand what I'm saying? You get a little white baby and a little black baby, they don't care what color their skin is. Is that all right? Dude, we're taught that. And the Lord spoke to me clearly. I was weeping. It was such a powerful time. The Lord said to me, racism will die when we kill it. And that doesn't mean the people in Washington killing it. It's us. We're gonna kill that thing. Amen? You see this in verse 7, church. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. You look at what's going on in our culture. Somebody says, well, here's the right thing to do. And then literally 24 hours later, 48 hours later, the exact same people are saying the opposite of what they just said because they didn't get the response politically or culturally that they wanted to get. Right, we had so many politicians 2 years ago talking about defund the police. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my entire existence as a human. Do you know that the exact same people that said defund the police are now going like, what's wrong with all the crime rates in our cities? Like, rewind the tape, y'all. This was your idea, y'all. Dude. And then they talk to us like they must think that we're stupid. Like, you don't think I remember that? I'm going somewhere with this. I'm not trying to be political. We're going somewhere. Amen? Verse 8. Their horses are swifter than leopards. You're talking about their authority, their military might, right? Back in these days, horses was part of your army. Can I get amen, church, right? It's authority, right? Their horses are swifter than leopards, keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping from afar. They fly like an eagle, swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. The horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them, and they laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through the land like the wind and pass on. Again, everybody say, but.
What?
But. They will be held guilty. Those whose strength is their God. What we have here, my beloved, is whatever this is, seven verses here of God. So again, he opens up by saying, if I told you what I'm doing, you wouldn't believe it. But here it goes. He's like, we'll give it a shot. So he explains to him, here's what I'm doing. And if you think about this, God doesn't tell Habakkuk to pray against this. He doesn't tell him to rebuke it. He doesn't tell him to fast. All Habakkuk could see made zero sense to him in light of what he currently understood about God. So I haven't said this in a while. When I first took the church over, I used to say this quite frequently. I preach about something. Some of you were around then. I used to say this phrase. I'd say my current theology is this. Remember that? We touch a topic and I say, here's my current level of understanding about this particular topic. Because to suggest that we've got it all hammered out is arrogant. Amen. So here we have Habakkuk, who is a prophet of God. This guy knows the Lord. He knows what God has done. He understands God to a point. And all of a sudden, something starts rocking his world during his time on the earth while he's a prophet in Israel. And he is going, man, this makes zero sense to me. What on earth is going on? Can I suggest, my beloved, that this is where we get stuck in our walk with God? Most of us, myself included, see things through a human perspective rather than God's, which is exactly what Peter did with Jesus. You are setting your mind on the things of man rather than the things of God. How many people want $2 gas again? For sure. Right? I'm thinking about trying to heat my house this winter with like hamsters on a wheel or something. Figure something out. Squeak, 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 squeak. You know, I could probably fall asleep getting used to that noise. I don't even know. Like, what on earth? Dude. Think about the Exodus story, church. When God starts raining plagues on Egypt, the first four, it starts on plague number five. Plague number five, I think it is, makes a clear distinction. So Israel, the nation of Israel, when they lived in Egypt, they lived in the land of Goshen, right? The fifth plague, it distinctly says for the fifth through the tenth, that the fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth plague fell on Egypt, but not in the land of Goshen. Even the plague of darkness, hear us, it's when the plague of darkness fell, it was so dark. You ever been someplace where it's so dark you don't know if your eyes are open or closed? Isn't that a freaky feeling? You're like, ah. Yeah. That's how dark it was in Egypt, except in the land of Goshen, which is in the middle of Egypt. It was light there. Read it. All these various plagues. I think that even the previous four, why would God pour plagues on the people he's about to rescue? That makes no sense to me. Can I get amen? And what I want, I'm sharing this with you, church, because I'm telling you, if we will climb out of this thing that the enemy's trying to drag us into, fear, anxiety, confusion, oh my God, what's going on? Anger. Can we be angry as Christians? Everyone said yes. As long as it's righteous and in line with kingdom principles. The second I'm angry because of my flesh, I am wrong. Is that all right? Verse 5 through 11, church, look at this. Then we're going to move on here. God is literally telling Habakkuk how bad things are going to get. Things are already bad, and Habakkuk's like, dude, what is going on? And God's pretty much answer says, you think it's bad now? Just wait. Do you see a church? Again, this is not a one-time shot in Habakkuk. You read through these prophets, this is a pattern. Over and over and over. And the thing that we have to catch is we've got verse 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and the first half of 11 is all bad. And fierce and impetuous people. They're going to take things that don't belong to them. They're going to develop their own sense of justice and righteousness. On and on and on and on, right? But. God steps in and says, but they will not go unpunished. Church, those are the things we need to stand on. Right? We want like 12 verses of how good it's going to be, and then like one verse of like, okay, I can handle that. It's fine. Verse 12. Are you not? Here's Habakkuk's response to the Lord. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? Everybody say this with me, church. Come on. We will not die. The Lord really spoke to me when I was studying this week. And during worship, this came back to my heart when John was praying over us. And I really felt the Holy Spirit said to me, America will not die. God's not done with us yet, my beloved, if we will turn. If we will turn. Amen? You, O Lord, have appointed them, the Chaldeans, Habakkuk is saying, you've appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. So now, let me pause right here. We have verse 12, and the first half of verse 13 sound pretty good, right? Habakkuk's like, okay, Lord, you're the Holy One. You're the righteous one. You're right. And, you know, your eyes are too pure to prove evil, and you cannot look on wickedness. Oh, you're so holy, God. But look at this, church. Halfway through verse 13, Habakkuk shifts back to complaining mode. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? He says, I know who you are. I know that you can't look on wickedness. You can't look on sin, God. You can't do this. You can't. Oh, God, you can't do. Anybody ever tell God what he can and can't do? You ever quote scripture at God and tell him what he can and can't do? I feel like he's up there looking down at us. You know, like, you ever have anybody who's got kids? You ever have your kids when they go through these phases of getting a little too big for their britches? Right? Typically, it's around 3 is the first phase. Then they mellow out a little bit for a year or two. Then it's like 6, 5, 6, 7. They get another one. Then you hit 13, and there's like 10-year stretch of it. Pretty much so they move out, and they got to pay their own rent, and they're like, whoa. As parents, if we're good parents, pretty much all we're going to be is like, you better back up. Right? We understand that kids go through these phases of, you know, thinking they're smarter than we are as parents. Is that all right? I kind of feel like that's what God's doing right here with Habakkuk. Oh, God, you can't do this. God's looking at him and is like, I think we've got the relationship reversed here. You don't have the authority to tell me, God, what I can and cannot do. I'm God. I'm constrained by my word, but I can do whatever I want. Is that all right, church? Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you, everybody say silent. Silent when the wicked swallow up those. Oh. Those more righteous than they. Do you see the arrogance here, my beloved? You know, there's a New Testament story about two men that go to pray at the temple one day. And one man falls on his knees and he beats his chest and he cries out to God. He says, oh, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm not worthy. I forget the exact wording there. And there's another man that's standing a little bit away and he looks at this man and he says, okay, God, I thank you I'm not as bad as he is. That's exactly what Habakkuk is saying right here. Well, they definitely sinned worse than we did, so why are you letting them mess with us? God's like, they're not my people. You are. You are my people. I've not put my standards on them. I put my standards on you. You are the ones I've called to live a certain kind of way, not the world. Oh my, I'm so tired of churches. I was talking with David this week, and he's like, there's a church he's consulting. I'm, praise God, I'm, thank you, Lord, for helping me be so general about it. Church he's consulting, and they're like, it's this mindset in the church where, so this is one of David's, you guys remember last time he was here, he talks about the church in America has become like a brand, right? We have a certain style of worship and we brand it, right? This is how we worship and this is how we dress and this is how we, this is how our lighting's set up and this is how, you know, here we're going to brand our stuff. Fine, okay, fine, whatever, it's fine. If some folks like some kind of music and some folks don't like other kinds of music, praise God, all right? But can we get over our branding to see, do we see kingdom here, right? And what happens in the church, rather than people, the church being full of broken people, what we kind of, in the back of our heads, we get this thing where we're like, man, this person is messing up my brand. So you go get cleaned up out there and then come back when you want to help me build my brand. Ouch. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Why have you made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away with their net, and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore they rejoice, they, the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they, the Chaldeans, offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing nets. Because through these things, their catch is large and their fruit is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? So church, here's what Habakkuk is talking about. A net is obviously, we don't fish with nets here anymore, unless you're a commercial fisherman, but you know, we boring, catch them like this, which I can't stand, it's so boring. But back in the day, right, what he's talking about here, we see, and we'll see the wording differently in other sections of scripture. Read through the Psalms, you know, you see through David, he says, the enemy has laid a snare for me, the enemy has dug a pit for me, right? And some of David's prayers, like, let the enemy fall in the pit that he dug. Same thing in Habakkuk here, he's talking this, his metaphor is just nets. It's a trap, it's something, the wicked are going to catch us in this trap, they're going to prosper off of our captivity, they're going to encapsulate us in their evil plans. Habakkuk is still. He says, oh God, what are you doing? God's like, fine, I'll tell you. And he's like, I don't like this. Amen? Why? The word, here's what's interesting. I discovered something here, and then we're almost done. The word favor, back in verse 13, your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look at wickedness with, everybody say favor. Why do you look with, say it again, church, favor. Here's what's interesting. The word favor is actually not in the original text. It's added in. And I was like, wow, it's fascinating. It's one of the few times I've actually seen the original text. There's so many words added right here to what the actual Hebrew says. And I thought, found it fascinating until I read down just another line. Why are you silent? Is Habakkuk's challenge to God. Why are you silent? That is there. And as I pondered this, the Spirit of the Lord said to me this. He said, son, it is just what John shared with us after worship church. He said, son, your default in your brain, where your brain goes, when I seem to be silent or I seem to not be moving or I seem to not be, you know, I prayed about this, God, why aren't you doing anything? right? He's silent. Our default is that he's being good to the enemy. That's what Habakkuk is saying. Habakkuk is saying the perceived silence of God, the perceived inactivity of God, the perceived, he's perceiving that God is allowing this wickedness to go on because he, why aren't you doing something? And so what Habakkuk, the assumption that he makes in his mind, which is the same one that we make, is that God is somehow pouring his favor out on the kingdoms of darkness rather than on his own people. Do you think that's true? It is not true. And yet I think that those of us right here in this room today, this morning, those of us that are watching online, I think if we're honest, if we sat back and thought about it, I would suggest that we have had that thought in our minds more than once. The Hebrew word for silent means, obviously silent, but it means dumb. So dumb is not stupid. Church, if you ever look up the word dumb in the dictionary, it means not able to speak. Speechless. The Hebrew word also means deaf. D-E-A-F, deaf. As if God is not listening. Anybody ever felt like God's not listening? That is a lie. In other words, my beloved, it was God's apparent lack of intervention or inactivity or response or retribution that was filling Habakkuk's heart with despair. Tell you, I drove by the gas station 24 hours apart, 60 cents a gallon. It is crazy. My heart just was like, boom. And you think about, I'm going to look this way. I'll talk about me for just a minute. All right, almost done. I really felt like, man, I got a pretty good handle on this thing. Pretty solid. And then I'm like, then something as stupid as gas prices gets me angry. Amen. I hope that was convicting to somebody other than me. There's a great story. I'm going to touch on it just briefly here. Really, I'm almost done. I've got 6 pages of notes left, so we're good. But when the prophet Elijah pronounces the drought in the land, if you know this story, it's such a fascinating story to me, and I really feel the Lord's been grinding this story on my heart for probably a year and a half now. Very similar to going through the Sermon on the Mount, like he's saying, there's a famine coming. There's a drought coming. Get ready. Right? Elijah, because of the wickedness of Israel, speaks to the heavens, it does not rain, all the water dries up, all the crops die. But God tells him, go hide yourself by this river. And he drinks out of the river, and God sends ravens and brings Elijah Chick-fil-A Monday through Saturday. And he brings him a double portion on Saturday so he doesn't have to collect on Sunday. Come on, church. 3.5 years. It's 3.5 years this famine goes, this drought goes on. Elijah is living by this river for everybody say a long time. A long time. Months and months and months he is living by this river in a cave or something. Doesn't tell us exactly what. Maybe he built a little lean-to or something. We don't really know. Maybe he's just roughing it, sleeping under the stars. But every single day he drinks out of the river. And then birds are bringing him fruit every single day. And then, if you read the story, it says that the river dries up. And Elijah turns to God and he says, okay, now what? And he says, go over to this city and you're going to find a widow there. Not a wealthy person, a widow. And so he goes to the city, he finds a widow, and he's like, hey, what's up? What are y'all doing? She's like, I'm going to make some cupcakes and me and my son are going to die. And he's like, make me some cupcakes first. If you're the widow, wouldn't you be like, did you hear what I just said? Like, this is it. I'm going to eat this mint and I'm going to die. That's all I got. But she recognizes him as a prophet and makes him some cupcakes, and he eats, and then he says, she's got a little bit of oil left, and he says, go get as many vessels as you can find from all your neighbors and start pouring this oil out. And the Bible says that she pours oil out of this little flask, you know, probably something a little smaller than that. There's oil on the carpet. She just keeps pouring, and it keeps coming and coming and coming until she runs out of things to pour it into. And the Bible says that she goes and sells that oil, and her son go on to live the rest of their lives. Church, we need to understand something. It could get very ugly in this country. But God is working. He is not silent. He's not sleeping. He is raising up some Chaldeans to shake the church in America. What is our job? I will stand on my guard post, station myself on the rampart, on the watchtower. I will station myself in that inaccessible place, is the Hebrew word, my secret place. I will shut the noise off. I will stop watching the church. I don't watch news. I hear news, dude. If you're in our church right now and you don't think the media is lying to us, I don't know what you're watching. And I'm talking all of them. Both sides of the aisle. Who knows? We got no idea who's telling us the truth anymore. Is that amen? Come on. And you know what? And then I saw one particular political leader said something recently, and he was like, wow, we don't understand what happened. You know, the American citizens have lost their confidence in the leadership of this country. And they've lost their confidence in the media. And you're like, yeah, no kidding. You don't understand why? Let's have a discussion. I can explain it to you in about 3 minutes. Simple. Because you lie. That's all you do. You steal and manipulate and corrupt. And how are you worth $19 million on $175,000 a year? I'm not real good at math, but I'm pretty sure that doesn't add up. Why do I have confidence? Come on, let's count the ways. But church, you know what? What's God saying? Come up here. Amen. I will keep watch. I'll keep watch. My beloved, we can look at what we can see with our eyes, or we can come up to the watchtower and see what God will show us. How I may reply when I'm reproved. The Lord answered and said to me, record the vision, inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. We made a mess out of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. In the church in America. As I was finishing this up late last night, early this morning, the Lord spoke to me, write that last statement, write it down on tablets that the one who reads it may run. He said, son, you have made this such an exclusive thing, like, oh, we need to get the prophet to get the vision from the Lord. He says, no, I want you to wait on me. I want to give you a vision for your life. I want you to write down what I show you about your life so that you can read it and you can run with it. Church, some of you are going through hell right now. There are, whether it's a financial thing with the government, some personal things in some of your lives, I hear from you all the time. I can't fathom some things you're going through, but I'm telling you what, without vision, the people what? Yeah, that's a terrible translation. I knew someone's going to say that. New American Standard says, without vision, people cast off restraint. You know what restraint is? Here's a New Testament word for restraint. Self-control. All right? The way that I fix my life, my beloved, is I get a vision from God of where he wants me to be. I back up to where I currently am and say, what do I need to discipline to get to where God wants me to go? If you want to lose weight and get in shape, you got to start restricting what's going in your mouth. Amen. Just saying. If you want to get your money straightened out, you need to start being disciplined about what you're spending your money on. Right? But it's developing a vision. I can see this. I can see what God has said to me. I know God wants me to go there. So now I got to say, man, there's stuff that I got now that's got to go and some stuff that's got to come into my life to get where God has called me to go. This is all right. Let's stand up. Jesus' name. Thank you, sir. We're all family here, church. I want you to raise your hand right now. I know a couple of you, but maybe there's more than I'm aware of. If there is turmoil in your home, we'll just leave it very general like that. So turmoil in your home, marriage problems, children problems, financial stuff, turmoil in your home. Just raise your hand nice and high. Look how many folks got their hands up. Lots of folks. We got to stop being ashamed of this stuff. We're all human, man. We're grinding it out. Here's the truth. God wants your home to be blessed. I shared at the wedding yesterday, a marriage should be the most amazing relationship on the earth because it's supposed to mirror Christ in the church. Right? And if the marriage is working properly, then the kids will be blessed. That's what the Bible says. Amen. So, Father, we come right now. And I'm asking in Jesus' name that you'd help each one of us that have our hands up right now, God, to come up higher. Amen. To pull away from the noise, pull away from the turmoil, pull away from all the drama, and say, man, I need to hear a word from God. I need a vision of what my family is supposed to look like. I need a vision from God of what he sees in my home. Not what I know what I see. I need to say, what does God see? Lord, I pray for every single person that's got their hand up, God. This week, Father, you rock their world with a vision. Here's what my marriage could look like. Here's what my kids could look like. Here's what my finances could look like. Here's the peace that could be reigning in my home. Here's the joy. Some of you, I know some of you right now, you don't want to go home. You go to work, you're like, man, I'm glad I got to go to work. I don't want to go home after work. That is from the devil. Father, I decree and declare that our homes should be a sanctuary. I should be, man, I can't wait to get home. I can't wait to get home and see that spouse that God gave me. I can't wait to get home and spend time with those kids that God gave me. I can't wait. Father, in Jesus' name, help us to fix what's been broken. Lord, you have said in your word, God, that you would restore years that have been stolen, years that the locust ate up, that the cankerworm devoured, God, that you would bring it back, Father. I decree and declare every household with turmoil in it that has stolen years off of these families, God, that you would restore, God, that you would restore. But, Father, they need a vision. Help them see it. Help them see it. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Let's all raise our hands one more time, church, and just pray for the church in America. Pray for this nation right now. There is some crazy stuff going on in the church right now. They got some big church leaders that are going super political, saying some crazy stuff. We're going off the rails, y'all. Father, we lift up this nation to you right now. And Lord, we're asking that the remnant would continue to rise. We've heard for years, God, that there's a remnant. Lord, I pray against any depression like Elijah had. Oh, I'm the only one left serving God. The Lord's like, no, you're not, man. Stop being such a crybaby. There's 7,000 people left that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. Father, we thank you right now that there are still 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. They're not bowing down to the political culture, God. They're not bowing down to the pressure from the woke culture, Father. They're not bowing down to all these agendas about the psychological agendas and all this garbage, Father. But Lord, that the church would rise up, God, with righteousness, Father, with love, God, with real love, God, with truth, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, God, as we go through the things that we need to go through, Father. Lord, you said in your word, in the Sermon on the Mount, I know what you need before you even ask for it. Don't worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear and where you're going to live. But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Lord, I pray that every time we drive by the gas, I pray every time I drive by the gas station, right here, God, that I just say, thank you, God, for providing gas for this car because you know that I need it. Thank you, God, for providing heating oil for my house because you know that I need it. Lord, I thank you right now. I release an Elijah anointing on this house, God, that we will go and hide ourselves by the river and know that the ravens, God, that the birds of the air are going to bring what we need. We are kingdom people. And God, your kingdom always trumps the kingdoms of men. So Lord, help us, God. We are crying out. We're admitting that we're weak, God. We're admitting that we're struggling with fear. We're struggling with anger, God. We're struggling with confusion, God. We're admitting it right now, God. But Lord, we're turning our eyes to you. And Lord, we're thanking you, Father, for stirring us, just like we prayed for a personal vision for our homes, God. We're asking for a vision for the church, God, a vision for the church in America, Father, a vision for what you're doing, God. Help us to see it, God. You will not allow the wicked to go unpunished, God. You will not allow it. So, Lord, fill us, we pray, with power, love, and a sound mind, God. In Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. Amen. Let's clap our hands and bless the Lord. He's good. Listen, church, I want to encourage you. Reach out to your brothers and sisters here. Check on folks. We're going through a tough time right now. Amen. And we're all here in church, and we're amen, and we're clapping our hands. But, man, we get back out there, we're going to see it. We're going to see what's going on. If you're struggling, call somebody. Don't just go hide in a corner and, oh, my gosh. Call somebody and say, man, can we pray? Can we talk? Can we get a cup of coffee? Whatever it is, man. I know there's so many people in this house that will gladly do that with you. Amen? So, guys, have an awesome week. Facebook and YouTube, blessings on you guys. We'll be here Wednesday for prayer, 7 o'clock. We'd love to see you. Amen. Be blessed.